Sibling rivalry. Most brothers and sisters fight, at least some of the time. It can get pretty vicious, but it can also be pretty funny when you look back. One man tells how his two older brothers intentionally taught him the alphabet incorrectly. Before he started school, he learned A, B, C, D, R, F, K. He said he had to be reprogrammed when he went to kindergarten. And a woman remembers getting stuck in the mud on her way home from school, and her sister couldn't pull her out, so she said, "I'll go and get help." An hour later, in the rain, she just pulled her feet out of her boots and walked home barefoot, and there was her sister watching television. She had forgotten about her sister stuck in the mud. I have stories like that too, but you might meet my brothers someday, so I won't tell them right now. The reason I can picture Martha and Mary is that Martha says exactly the same thing that every hard done by sibling says when it comes to doing chores around the house. It's not fair. Make her do her share. Or in this case, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, Martha is not whining to her mother or father, but to their guest, Jesus, attempting to get a ruling in her favor. Parents have to have great wisdom in sorting out these kinds of disputes, don't they? And what does Jesus rule? Well, you got to remember from the beginning that Jesus has great affection for both of these women and their brother Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus died and how he shed tears before raising him back to life. So to Martha, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about and distracted by many things." Jesus points out to her own anxiety. And yet we know that she is in the presence of the one who is peace itself. But somehow she is not at peace, even though she has him there. And yet what is Martha supposed to do? Let Jesus go hungry? Surely it's the right thing to get to work and prepare something for him out of respect and hospitality. In another place in sacred scripture, it says that Jesus humbled himself to take on our human nature. That means that he got tired and hungry and thirsty and weary and had to have those needs met. So Martha didn't do anything wrong. She was serving the physical needs of their guest, who is divine, but also human. Jesus' response tells us that what she is doing is not the problem, but rather her distracted state. While Martha was preoccupied with hospitality, Mary gave her full attention to the guest himself. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. Now that's the posture of a disciple before the master. And our Lord says about her, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. So Jesus is not going to take Martha's side. We learned that pretty early. But we might ask, is he taking Martha's side against, or Mary's side against Martha? Too many times someone will say, "Oh, you are such a Martha," as if it is a negative quality. But the key element of what Jesus says is in his answer to her, there is need of only one thing. Whatever that one thing is, Mary is the one doing it. St. Augustine puts it like this: Mary preferred to find her meal in what the Lord was saying. Even though she did kind of desert her sister, she was feasting while Martha prepared the food. So we might look at it this way. Martha signifies the active life as she busily labors to honor Christ through her work. Mary exemplifies the contemplative life as she sits attentively to listen and learn from Christ. While both activities are essential to Christian living, the second one is greater than the first because in heaven, all of the activity will stop. while contemplating and adoring and worshiping God will continue and even reach a kind of perfection. In the world, good actions and contemplation are not opposite ways of practicing the Christian faith. They're different, of course, but both are needed. There was a Canadian priest who spoke often, who told the story of his own life. He said he got more and more involved in his priestly duties. Very slowly, as that happened, he prayed less and less. Everything he did was in service to his congregation and to others. And that loss of prayer was just a little bit at first. But gradually he heard himself making excuses as he would fall to bed exhausted after a long day of serving people. He would say, "God knows that I have done everything for his own people today." And he would repeat to himself what he heard someone else say, that all of our work should be like a prayer. But finally he realized that, as he put it, my work had become my prayer. He lost sight of the one thing necessary, and he finally was burned out because busyness took over. Abraham in today's first reading acted a bit like Martha, but he also seems to have had some insight into the most important thing. As with Mary, he recognized the Lord's presence. Three men whom he had never seen came to visit. Were they angels who, because they are in God's presence, kind of shine with the glory of God? Were they the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, a kind of a pre-Christian foreshadowing of the Blessed Trinity? It doesn't tell us. But it does say that Abraham knew that they were divine in some way. What did Abraham do first? Well, he bowed down in an act of worship. Only after that did he serve them, washing their feet, asking Sarah to make some bread, running himself with his servant's help to prepare a meal. And then he stood by under the tree while they ate. There was no talking, only Abraham standing in their presence while they ate. Abraham must have gotten the one thing necessary right, because the visitors gave him the assurance that God would keep his promise of a child to be born to he and Sarah. But let's go back to Martha and Mary for a moment. What was the problem? Martha was doing a beautiful thing by serving the Lord. The first problem is that she was burdened by her serving. It didn't uplift her, but it brought her down. It made her distracted. The focus essentially was on herself rather than on the Lord. Secondly, she blamed both her sister and Jesus for how she was feeling. And what does our Lord ask her to do? Focus on that one thing. And what is the one thing? It's Jesus himself. St. Teresa of Calcutta never lost sight of the relationship of both of those things. She served the poorest of the poor, and yet, no matter how great the need for that service, she got up very early and prayed for hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament at Jesus' feet before she would do the work of that day. That allowed her to see Jesus himself in every poor person whom she met. She could be at his feet, listening to him all day, because she had done the one thing necessary first of all. I think we can't leave Martha in this state of disapproval. The story of the two sisters continues in John's Gospel. When Lazarus died and Jesus went to Bethany to restore his life, he met both sisters at different points as he approached the town. Both sisters said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But in the conversation Jesus had with Martha, she listens as he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked Martha. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." You see, Martha had come to understand the one thing necessary in the face of the loss of her beloved brother. It was Jesus himself, the resurrection and the life. St. Paul puts the same understanding of the relationship between the two ways of being a disciple. He says, I became the church's servant to make the word of God fully known. And what is the word of God? It is Jesus, whom we proclaim today in word and in sacrament. The next time we are tempted to say, Lord, do you not care about me, about my burdens, about my life, about the injustices committed against me, let us hear Jesus answer us. Of course I care. Don't you know I gave my whole life to serve you? In the garden, I submitted my human will to the divine will that you should know my plan to save you from the sin of busyness that wants to swallow you whole. That's the one thing that is necessary. Today we could ask, which is greater, the bread and wine, which we will bring to the altar, which is made by our human efforts, or Jesus in the body and blood that he gives back to us as food to nourish our souls and the strength to serve him as he has served us? Where today am I going to kneel or sit at the feet of Jesus and let him teach me and love me in quiet prayer? You know, brothers and sisters, there will come a day when we won't be able to serve Jesus in the poor or in any other way. And on that day, we pray that we will be in the presence of God, adoring and worshiping him. That's what we're made for in eternity when this short life is past. That is the one thing that is necessary.